Fritz, I was telling you, and this is pretty amazing, that I was able to remember exactly where I was when I left off. Come on. Where was I? Now, I was telling the church in our dinner afterwards that in the summer months, we'll be taking a short detour from Acts and be talking about progressive sanctification. What in the world is progressive sanctification? Do you know? Anybody know what progressive sanctification is? Well, come here in the summer months and you'll find out. Okay? Most of us have been saved. Most of us have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But what do we do after that? Did you get just saved and you go back to your same what you used to do? Well, progressive sanctification is the process whereby God continues to transform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. He saved us for that purpose. And progressive sanctification is that process, okay? We don't automatically change every aspect of our life at one time. It takes a process. And so that's what we're going to talk about, how that happens in the life of a believer. We were actually in the longest section of Acts, the longest narrative, the longest story in the book of Acts. It's Acts 6, 8, all the way to Acts, the last verse of chapter 7. And it's all about Stephen. Okay, we were introduced to Stephen last week. He was one of those seven godly men selected by the church who had a good reputation with the outsiders and with those also within the church, but he was also full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. He was one of seven Greek-speaking men who God used to reach those Greek widows with food and freed up the apostles to do what they had been called to do, which was what? What were the two things the apostles were called to do? Preach and pray. Preach and pray. Okay? And so, Stephen was introduced to us. But it's a long narrative, and so, because of its length, the Holy Spirit certainly had a purpose in this narrative. Okay? It was important. It's very, very important to us. You might read it and say, this is just a hidden history lesson of Israel, Old Testament Israel. Why are we spending so much time on this? Well, actually, we're going to spend two Sundays on this. 8 to 15 today of Acts chapter 6, and then next Sunday we're going to take the ambitious task of doing one chapter in about 40 minutes. Okay, do you think I can do it? I'll do it. Okay? So why don't we read the text before us, Acts 6, 8 to 15. We don't understand, and we're going to read this text today. I know a lot of people are not here today, a lot of people are traveling, and if you want to encourage them with getting the download on the site, please feel free to do that. Verse 8 of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Sicily and Asia, rose up in dispute with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down by Luke, and preserved for us today. The flower fades, but your word of God, Lord, lives on forever. And so, Lord, help us understand it. Help us apply it. Help me to explain it in such a way that it's clear to all. May your Son be exalted and glorified by the preaching of your word this morning. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember, Acts is the story, it's the continuing story of the life of Jesus Christ. No longer his physical body, but he was raised from the dead, and Jesus lives on in the world cure his spiritual body, the church. And Acts is that story, how God is honoring his son by adding to his son's body, physical, spiritual body, the church, when the church commits itself to four things. What are those four things? The teaching of the word, prayer, fellowship, and remembering his death by celebrating the Lord's table. And as a church, locally, as we commit to those things, God will honor those things and provide or increase or give growth. Not only growth outwardly, growth numerically, but also growth what? Spiritually. Depth to our spiritual walk. And that's what we are praying God will do with Grace Baptist Church here in Lebanon, Indiana. So, you have your notes there. There's only a title there. So if you want to keep notes, what's the four sub-points, okay? So write them down. Give a little space. The four sub-points are the Stephen's description. That's verses 8 and 15. Stephen's description. The second point, give a little space after number one so you can write some things down. The dispute. Stephen's description. Point number two, the dispute, verses 9 and 10. Third point, the deceitful charges. That's 11 to 14. And then the fourth point is his defense, and that's chapter 7. But we're not going to get to the fourth point today. Okay? So this is the account of Stephen and his martyrdom. At the end of chapter 7, I know I'm spoiling the story for you, okay? But we only read a portion of it. Stephen actually dies. So the opposition, the persecution intensifies, it grows. What have been just some threats, verbal threats, not to preach the gospel, which later have become some beatings. Now the opposition results in the death of one of the seven men chosen by the early church. This is a transitional passage. God is doing something here in the church in Jerusalem. It was once a movement that was taking place just in Jerusalem. In these chapters, this will be a transitional chapter because it's going to go from Jerusalem, at the end of chapter 7, it's going to go into Samaria. Look there in chapter 8. Because persecution really comes upon the church after Stephen's death, and all the disciples, except for the apostles, are dispersed. They're all taken out of Jerusalem. They go into Samaria. Does that remind anybody of a passage in Acts that we studied? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in where? Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the other parts of the world. And this is what's happening. God is honoring his word, Jesus' promise there in Acts 1:8, and this is a transitional phase where they're going to go out of Jerusalem and go into the other parts of the world. But it's also transitional because up to this point we've seen basically the apostles working. We saw Barnabas give his gift, we see his name, but basically it's been the apostles. And now in chapter 6, we're introduced to seven more godly men. So God's work through his church is not limited just to 12 apostles. We see God working through other men as well. And this is transitional because we're going to see after chapter 7 a lot of different characters and a lot of different personalities in the Gospel of Acts. And the apostles are going to take a back seat. We're not going to hear a lot about them. They're working still. But we don't hear their names often mentioned. We're going to hear people about Stephen. We're going to learn about Philip. We're going to be introduced to Barnabas more intently. We were introduced to him in chapter 5. And we're going to be introduced to a guy named Saul. Okay? Saul is very, very important to the book of Acts. After his conversion, his name is changed to what? Paul. And the rest of Acts will be about Paul. But it's also, we see it's transitional because it's not only moving out of Jerusalem, it's not only moving from the apostles, but it's moving to a new people group. Okay? It was basically restricted to whom? To the Jews. But Stephen is a transitional figure because he is now taken it some to the Jew, to the Jewish Greeks, and when Saul appeared in chapter 11, he's going to be taking the gospel to Caesarea, to a young man named, or a character named Cornelius, and then we're going to get to see Saul, and Saul takes the gospel to whom? The Gentiles. And we're here today, because we're what? Gentiles. And God, in His grace and His mercy, used Stephen as this transitional figure. So praise the Lord for Stephen and his death, which grew the church in ways that we couldn't even begin to imagine. Remember, Satan has been trying, the gates of hell is trying to destroy this church, and it has been unable to. And the word continues to go out, and growth continues to happen. And then what happens? Somebody dies finally. And you're thinking, oh no! No, this is the end of it! You know, the church is going to die! But go with me to Acts chapter 8. Did you find it? Acts chapter 8. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about what? Preaching the word. So nothing stops the preaching of God's word, not even the death of a devout, godly man. So let's look at the description of Stephen. Verse 8, please. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Full of grace. Remind you of somebody that was described as a man full of grace? Who do we know that the Bible says was full of grace and truth? Jesus. John 1:14, and we behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. No, 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry. Peter commands us to be full of grace and truth. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. So Stephen was full of grace. What is grace? I've said this before, it's not some type of mystical little thing that comes down, it's not a fairy dust. Grace is found in the message of the gospel. God saved us by His grace. Stephen was a gracious, because he had been saved by grace, that grace, that same grace that saved him now also filled him, and he dealt with people graciously. We see this at the end of chapter 7, when the people are hurling stones at him, and his brain is being crushed by these boulders. What does Peter say about those attacking him? Anybody know? Look at the end of chapter 7. It says, Lord, hold not this charge against them. He's not bitter, he's not angry, he's not mad, he's full of grace. It's not some mystical, theoretical thing, but when life gets rough, he does it. He is a gracious man. He says to the Lord, don't forgive them, Lord. Does that remind you of anybody? Jesus, wasn't it? Isn't that the same prayer that Jesus made on the cross? Yes, he was a gracious man. He was full of grace, and he was full of power. But that power was not in and of his own. It was power from the Holy Spirit. So we know from the prior passage that he was not only full of grace and power, but he was also full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. He was full of faith. He was full of all these good things. He was full of the Word of God, and he was full of the person of Jesus Christ. This reminds me a little bit of Peter. You know when Peter was present with Jesus Christ? He was a brave man, wasn't he? He would cut off soldiers' ears. He would walk on wire. But as soon as Jesus left him, We saw that in the passage we read today. Jesus was before the Sanhedrin there. Peter was warming himself by the fire, sort of looking away. Jesus was over there, and he was over here, and a little girl comes up and says, you're with that Jesus guy, aren't you? What did Jesus say? What did Peter say? No, not me. No, you got me confused. No, you're asking, give it away. No. But when it was Jesus, he was a brave man. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you are practicing the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. You have that power, that resurrected power that Jesus gave Peter. You have that same power. And Stephen relayed that, or Stephen lived that out. So he was full of grace, he was full of truth, he was full of power, he was full of the Spirit, he was full of faith, and he was full of wisdom, and he had a great reputation. Verse 15, what else do we see about Peter? What is his description. What was it? His face was like that of a... What? Anybody ever seen an angel? No? I remember one time... I'm not going to share that. Somebody thought I was an angel. Oh, yeah, I know. But his face... Here they are. Here he is in the middle of the Sanhedrin, everything going on, and they look at him. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later on in the sermon. His face looked like that of an angel. So here we have a godly man, committed to the Word of God, committed to the person of Jesus Christ, indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And what's happening? Well, let's go. So that rose to a dispute, verse 9. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and of those from Sicily and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. So Stephen, being a Greek man, or not a Greek man, but a Greek Jew, he spoke the Greek language, he probably, the text doesn't say it, but we can presume, that he was probably a member of one of these synagogues. It wasn't the temple. The temple was the place where God encountered his people in sacrificial worship. But the synagogue was like a meeting place where they would get together, they would discuss things, they would read scripture. Remember when Jesus was young, he was in the oftentimes in Galilee, he would go to the synagogue and read scripture. They would read scripture, they would sing songs. It was like what we do here, church. And they would meet together, and often they would meet because of their common language. And this is what it's describing here. People from different parts of the known world at that time, they would meet in the city of Jerusalem at synagogues. Some historians think there was maybe 500 synagogues in Jerusalem at that time. And we're not real sure from the text whether that he's talking about five different synagogues or one synagogue. It really doesn't matter. What it means is there were certain people from different parts of the world that were meeting together, and Stephen was probably a member of one of these synagogues and got saved. And he went back to his place of worship and began discussing with them what the gospel meant to him. And they were having maybe a heated debate about the Old Testament, because that's what they discussed. They were discussing the Old Testament. Now, this group of individuals who were Jews and were going to these synagogues, they interpreted the Old Testament minus one very important person. Who would that person be? Jesus. They read the Old Testament without the lens of Jesus. Stephen, being saved, he read the Old Testament with the lens of Jesus. And so Stephen would always bring in to their discussion Jesus. And they couldn't understand it. That doesn't make sense. Why didn't it make sense to these men? Well, the Bible tells us why it doesn't make sense. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is Paul talking later on. Interesting, Paul, who was a Saul, was probably also a member of one of these synagogues. Remember, Saul was from Tarsus? Tarsus was where? In Asia Minor? What's the name there? Sicilia, Asia. And so Saul was probably a presence here in a lot of these discussions. He might have had a direct with Stephen, arguing with him about the Old Testament, about the role of Jesus Christ. And Saul, at that point, did not believe that Christ was Messiah. In fact, in chapter 8, we know he persecuted. We know that Stephen stoning, he was there present, agreeing with them as they were throwing, because the garments of those who were throwing the stones, where were they laid? Does anybody know? At Saul's feet. So Saul was there. Saul had probably a face-to-face with Timothy. He was probably one of these men who disputed with Stephen. I'm sorry, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why didn't these people believe? Why did Paul believe? Well, here's Paul's prior conversion experience. What does he say? Verse 4. Oh, let's go to verse 2. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by an open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why doesn't your unsaved friend understand the gospel when you open it up to you? It so seems so clear to you. Why didn't these men that Stephen argued with about the Old Testament and the person of Jesus Christ, why didn't they understand? Because their spiritual eyes were what? Blind. They were closed. So as believers, we should be praying, dear God, open the minds and hearts of those who do not understand. Paul said it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. 17, we'll start with 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Those are the unbelievers, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their hearts. These men that Stephen is disputing with, arguing with, their hearts are hardened. Hardened to the gospel truth. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 8. Go with me to John chapter 8, please. I know we're flipping around, but that's fine. Get to know your Bible a little bit better. Remember where these things are. I know some of you may be writing your Bible, some of you don't. Let's start with verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. But I came from God, and I am here, and I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. They can't believe. They can't understand unless God opens up their spiritual eyes, unless God breaks their hardened hearts, they will never understand. It will never be your logic that convinces somebody to trust in Jesus Christ. You cannot argue anybody into the kingdom of God. That is a gift of God given to those men as they respond by faith to the word of God being preached. Stephen said this about these men. Go with me to Acts. Go back to Acts again. Acts 7:51. Acts 7:51. This is what he's saying to the Sanhedrin then. These men that were judging him and that would eventually kill him. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. They can't understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, the carnal man cannot understand the things of God. But the spiritual man can. And so there arose a dispute. They're arguing back and forth. Saul may be present there, but we know some other people were certainly present, and they can't argue with Stephen's wisdom. They can't argue with this. Now, is this because Stephen's a wise guy? Really smart? Went to theological seminary? Is that why? No, it's not. Go with me to Luke chapter... Let's see if I can find it here real quick. Luke 21. Luke 21, verses 12 to 15. But before, this is Jesus speaking, he says, but before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. This is a promise of God made to the apostles, but obviously carried out in the life of all those who face persecution. This does not mean that God will put scripture in your mind that you do not know. Well, I'm not going to worry about reading the scripture today, because Jesus promised that all I have to do is sort of wing it when I get there. No. God, Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Word of God. But he didn't have to worry about what to say when that opportunity came. He didn't have, what am I going to say? I'm going to use this verse, or this verse, or this verse, or this verse. But those verses were filling his mind. He had the Word of God in his mind. And when it came time for him to say something, God's Holy Spirit gave him a wisdom that came from above. And he was able to defend Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. This is interesting, folks, because so often we argue and we talk to people over and over and over again, and sometimes we get discouraged, don't we? So there's no result. They're not turning, and we want to see results. We're clearly presenting the gospel, but nothing changes. Paul said this: some sow, some water, and some reap. If Saul was present there, and I believe he was there, actually the Word of God ended up hardening his heart even more. But you know what? God used the life of Stephen in Saul's life to present Christ in a way he had never heard before. And then when Saul was on that road to Damascus, Jesus said to him, as he saw the resurrected Christ, "Isn't it hard for you, Saul, to prick against the goads?" What does that mean? Prick against the goads. I'm not real sure, but there are little things that were on the cow or the oxen to make them work a certain way. And they would come into the sides and they would incommodate. That's a Brazilian word, incomodar, too. They would irritate. They would be a reminder, constant reminder. Ooh, something's wrong. Oh, man, it doesn't feel good. And Jesus is saying to Saul, it's hard. Because you heard the gospel when Stephen proclaimed it to you. You heard the gospel every time you killed a Jewish Christian. They were all testifying of Jesus Christ. And God used all of those conversations, all of his word, with a divine encounter with Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. And Saul was saved. Folks, do not quit preaching the gospel to your friends and family members. Who knows what God will one day do in the lives of those, in minds and ears and hearts of those people that are unsaved. And one day, God will work open up to their mind, and all that information that they got from you will just come flowing in. And God will change them. The results are not up to us, are they? They're up to God. In His timetable, when He wants, we are required, like Stephen, to be faithful at showing from Scripture the person of Jesus Christ. That leads us to our third point, the deceitful charges. Back to Acts chapter 6, please. So the dispute, they couldn't argue, huh? What happened? Maybe once a friendly dispute, not too bad a debate. Well, actually, it ended up getting a lot worse because they were wrong. Stephen was arguing with them, and they were wrong. Stephen wasn't convincing them that they were wrong. A higher power was, and they got mad. Nothing like messing with somebody's religion. Their religion was a man-centered, self-righteous way of reaching God. If I keep the law, if I do these things, if I go to the temple, I offer my sacrifices, then and only then God will accept me. And Stephen was preaching another gospel. He was saying, God doesn't accept you because of your works. God accepts you because of the work of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The whole Old Testament, shout that out loud and clear. And when you pull a rug out from underneath a self-righteous man, what does he have? He has nothing. His pride, because that's what it is. And they get angry at him. And what do they do? Same thing they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people. Because those are the first two charges they level against him. And they're false charges. They might have heard something along that line, and they don't make a really a bare-faced lie. They sort of maybe twist his words to prove a point. So what are the first two charges they have against him? Well, he speaks against Moses, and he speaks against God. Isn't that sort of weird that they put Moses before God? You would think they would say, oh, he speaks against God and Moses. But they said, no, he speaks against Moses and God. So they weren't concerned about their own maybe position within Jewish society, how the law and all their customs and how they keep it. They're not really concerned about God, maybe. And they stirred up the people. Now they stir them up. They cause a commotion. This whole mob mentality that they had with Jesus Christ also, and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him. They jumped on him. Remember sometimes they wouldn't jump on him because they were afraid of the people? They didn't want to cause a riot. But here they are. They're causing the riot. And they're jumping on Stephen. They take him before the Sanhedrin, before the council at the end of verse 12. This is the third time we've already heard about the council. And now they set up false witness. They probably bribed these guys, paid them money to say some things that weren't true about Stephen because they can't argue with his logic because that's what the Old Testament is. In fact, go with me to chapter 24 of Luke. So I just remembered something. Luke chapter 24. Verse 44. Try it. Then he said to them, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples after his resurrection. Then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you. But everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Written by who? By Jesus. The Old Testament is about Jesus, folks. Stephen was preaching that. They didn't like that. They didn't want Jesus to be the Messiah. Verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The apostles understood the Scriptures, not because of their own power, not because of their own wisdom, but because God opened up their minds to the person of Jesus Christ. And the apostles were teaching this to these seven men, Stephen being one of them. Back to Acts chapter 6. Verse 13. And they set up false witnesses and said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place. So here's two more charges that they lay against this Stephen man. And we're going to talk about these charges next week, because Stephen's defense is a defense of those charges that were raised up against him. Two more charges. He speaks against the holy place. That would be the temple, because that's where they're meeting. And the law. They misunderstood the purpose of the temple, and they misunderstood the law. And Stephen had explained to it clearly, but they did not understand because of their hardened hearts. Verse 14, we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth, and this is the point, folks. They finally get to the point. Talked about Moses, they talked about the temple, they talked about God, they talked about the law. But when it comes down to it, the real problem was with whom? Jesus. For this we heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, and Jesus will change the custom that Moses delivered to us. And next week we'll talk about his defense. How Stephen defends himself before these unfair and untrue accusations. And we get back to 15, which is the final description. Now gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw his face was like that of a face of an angel. Here he is in the midst of this turmoil, this tumult, this riot. And Stephen is not worried. What's going on here in Stephen's face? Why does he look like an angel? Well, I think there's a clue in the text, and we're going to have to go to chapter 7, so let's go there. Because this is what he says before he is stoned. Chapter 7, verse 55. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at his right hand. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Where do angels reside? In heaven. In the presence of God. And Stephen, although physically here on this earth in a tumultuous, riotous situation, life is throwing all kinds of curveballs, he rests because he's in the presence of God Almighty. And it shows in his face. The Shekinah glory that Eva just said here. Somebody else in the Old Testament had a face that glowed? Moses. Isn't this interesting? They're accusing him of downplaying Moses. And what does God do? He says, no. Stephen's message is more like Moses' than you could ever believe. And I'll prove it by showing you his face. Same face that Moses showed when he came down from the Mount Sinai. Stephen showed. And not only are angels residing in the presence of God, but what is the work of an angel? What does he do? What is he? What is an angel? He's a messenger. An angel is a messenger. And so, by his face, God is confirming before all those presents, all this tumult, all this rioting, all these public cross conversations, and behold, everybody sort of stops and takes note. But something's different about Stephen. Now, how do we know this? Who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Now, the Holy Spirit certainly could have told Luke to write down his face look like the face of an angel. He could have done that with Luke not being there. But usually the Holy Spirit used each individual's personal experience to write down his words. So Luke probably heard this from an individual that was present at that council meeting. And the guy is talking to Luke, you won't believe it. All this was going on and Stephen was just sitting there and his face looked like an angel. Now, who do you think told Luke that Stephen's face looked like an angel. Paul, part of it was Paul, because Luke traveled with Saul, Paul, for many, many years. And maybe in one of their conversations, they were rehearsing the events of Acts chapter 6. And Saul says, yeah, I was there. I was accusing him. And so, by his face being looking like an angel, God was authenticating his message before these people. I don't know how people look at you in the midst of trials and tribulations and storms of life. But do you communicate a calm, a peace that God is in control? Do you communicate to them that the message you live out is true? Or do you live frazzled, hectic lives, and the gospel doesn't really take root in your heart? And you really don't look or act a whole lot different. And I'm preaching to myself as well, okay, folks? His face will look like an angel. In conclusion, I just wanted to make a few points. Being a good witness and speaking clearly does not guarantee positive results. Those are up to God. We're required to be faithful. So we don't change the message when we don't get the results that we want. Or don't get the results that we think the gospel deserves. So we don't change the message. Adapt it to the society, the culture. We faithfully preach Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace often offends people. Especially religious people. When you preach Christ and Christ alone, people will get offended. What do you mean? I go to church. I do that. And you say I don't have to do those kind of things to get saved? No, you don't. You do those in response to what God has done for you. It cuts down pride. Even though the church is in a transitional stage, the gospel is not a transitional message. It never changes. We remain fully committed as a church here at Grace Church to glorifying God by exalting His Son and the power of the Holy Spirit when we are totally committed to Christ's teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, and the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this message. We thank You for Stephen, Lord, who shows us so many things. We thank You for the message that he preached. We pray, Lord, that we will continue to be faithful, not only at preaching it, but living it out in the trials and the hardships of life. And that as others look at us, live out the gospel, may they also see Jesus. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.